Oh, now that we have the battery power, let's just pray that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. You can have batteries and still not have the power of God. So I'd prefer having the power of God rather than batteries, but I'd like to have both for your sake. So what has happened, and we're in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. We're continuing from what we learned last week. Again, this flows out of chapter 9, where the man who was blind was healed. And then the man, as he faced the Jewish authorities and all those who were dealing with the healing, he was kind of cross-examined again and again and again. And then eventually, as he confessed more of Christ through that time, they eventually threw him out of the synagogue. And that was a picture of a false shepherd. And then what's interesting is Jesus then goes straight to find this man. That's what really is pretty awesome in the end, because the man winds up being removed from the synagogue, but you find that the real Savior comes and finds him. That's why he's a good shepherd, and he finds him and he ministers to him, and he lets him know basically he is the Christ, and then the blind man puts his faith in Jesus. And so right after that, Jesus begins talking about the good shepherd. He mentions that all those that enter by any other name than him are thieves and are robbers. And then he goes on to basically say that his sheep know his voice. They won't come to strangers. And we talked about how that is manifest in sheep, that sheep will only follow the voice of their own shepherd. They won't follow a stranger. In fact, if they hear a stranger, they'll run the other direction. They'll actually be terrified and leave. And then Jesus said he was the door of the sheep. All that came before him were the thieves and the robbers, but he said, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, go in and out, and find pasture. And so Jesus makes it very clear he is the only way of salvation. He is the only way into the presence of God. He's the only way for us to know that grace that comes to us through God. And then we come into verse 10, which is kind of where I'm going to pick up here, because we're dealing with that point that says the defender of the sheep, okay? And Jesus is the defender of the sheep, and he says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he talks about the thief first. We spoke even last week, I'm just going to go over this again, about the triads that are used in Scripture. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Those triads are all over Scripture. When you see them, it's something very important. And here it's describing the thief, and it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal is the word klepto, meaning to steal or use stealth or deception in stealing or taking something from someone. We get our word kleptomaniac from that word. The second thing that the thief does is he kills. The word is thuo in the Greek. It means to slaughter as a sacrifice. And here what is going on is the thief is the one who kills in the world and offering a sacrifice to the ultimate thief, Satan himself. It means a bloody sacrifice. It meant to slit the throat of the victim, to offer their blood. And then he was not only coming to steal and to kill, but then the third word is destroy, apolumai in the Greek. It means to destroy utterly, to cause to perish. The picture here of someone, the picture of the thief is someone who is through deceit and stealth, deceiving and luring people away. Then he offers those same people as a sacrifice or seeks to slaughter them. And then his ultimate purpose is to destroy them absolutely in hell. And so you see that same thing happening in our world over and over and over again as people are deceived from the truth, as we watch as they're deceived from the truth and they think that this life is all there is worth living for. Then you wind up seeing the wars and the rumors of wars. You see the hatred that is built up due to the deceit and the lies of even describing who we are, because Scripture does not present us as black and white and different races. Scripture presents us as we all came from one blood, from Adam. And the only way that that's ever going to be restored is through the Lord Jesus Christ, where he takes the two that are estranged and he makes them one new man in himself. And so we see these things happening in our world, the deceit, the lies about who we are. And it leads to the killing and then eventually the destruction, the ultimate destruction in hell. And so Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Jesus said that basically he came to bring life. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus makes that wonderful I am statement. I am the good shepherd. And actually in the Greek it should read, I am the shepherd, the good. And what that word good means is that you've got two different words for good in the Greek New Testament. One is agathos, which means morally good. And then you have the other one, the one that's used here is kalos, and that means beautiful, desirable. And what it speaks of is it describes not outward beauty, because remember Isaiah 53 prophesied that Jesus would be like a stick out of dry ground. There would be no real comeliness about him, no real beauty about him outwardly that would draw us to him. So all these pictures of Jesus that they've got out there, first of all, Jesus was not a white European guy with long blonde flowing hair, okay? Jesus most likely was a guy who looked kind of like Shaddy, okay? He would be Middle Eastern, and he would have dark skin. He would have brown skin and probably dark hair. And so the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have, and by the way, I'm not saying that group's not beautiful as versus the others, but what I'm trying to say is Scripture does not present Jesus as beautiful outwardly. Okay, he there was nothing that really drew us to him outwardly, Scripture said. But what it speaks of is the beauty of who he is. It speaks of, and this is so awesome, Scripture speaks of it as a beauty of his character, a beauty of who he is in all of his completeness. The word kalos actually meant a beauty of harmonious completeness. In other words, Christ was good in all of his ways, all of his actions. Everything he did was good. Everything he gave himself to was good. All the things that he accomplished were good. And saints, I want you to know this. There is never a time in your life as he leads you as your shepherd that he is ultimately not leading you into that which is good, that which is beautiful, that which is harmonious with the will of God, and that which will bring you to a completeness, a wholeness. The very word in the Jewish language by which they would greet one another was a word that meant may wholeness be given to you, shalom. And that word shalom had the whole idea of may there be a wholeness in your life, a completeness in your life that was beyond just the physical. It also expresses what kind of a shepherd Jesus was. And it gives us a picture of what a good shepherd does not look like when he talks about the hireling, and then what the good shepherd looks like. It refers to Jesus' perfect, authentic shepherd. He is the one who's in a class all of his own because he is filled with absolute goodness, and he is absolutely the best shepherd that one could ever have. What does the good shepherd bring us? I am the good shepherd. He comes to bring us life and life abundantly. The word life there is the Greek word for life. It meant not just physical life, that's bios, but it's zoe in the Greek, and that meant a life that was abounding not only outwardly but inwardly. And it was a life that could not be destroyed, because once we are given life in the Spirit, our outer body may die, but our spirit will live forever. It is abundant life. The word abundant was used of the 12 baskets of food taken up after feeding the multitudes. And so this is not just a little bit of food here and there. It's not like a couple of crusts of bread. It is like a basket full of food for each guy. Remember the promise in John 7, 37 and 38, rivers of living water would be flowing from us. Not just to make us rich or to have something which I think is actually a false doctrine, saying you can have divine health, meaning you'll never be sick, you'll never be ill, you'll never have anything, any kind of an illness. But what it's talking about, he came to make us rich in spirit. He came to bring these things to us that would go beyond just merely our physical life. It would be a life that abounds towards God and a life that abounds toward one another in love and being able to give our lives away way beyond what we would normally be able to do. It's one thing to give your life away to your child. It's one thing to give your life away to someone who loves you back. But when you are able to give your life away to someone who despises and hates you and actually love them, that is something the world cannot figure out, nor does the world know. And that is the kind of life that he came to give us. We see here the hireling. Jesus said, verse 12, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves them and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. So what we see here is Jesus said, "I'm a good shepherd." And he said, now, here's an example of what a good shepherd is not. And that is the hired hand. Or as King James says, a hireling. And I don't know why that word sticks in my head, but it always has. What is it about the hireling that makes him a bad shepherd? Well, first, he has no sense of ownership of the sheep. And look at verse 12. "He is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep." Okay, Jesus, this guy may work with the sheep, but they're not his. When he clocks out, he's done. He's done with the sheep. He has no sense of responsibility beyond his working hours. And in saying this, Jesus is saying there's no sense of deep commitment to the sheep either. All there was a commitment to work as long as he was supposed to work. And when he got done, he clocked out and he was like, I'm done. If they're not even there tomorrow morning, it doesn't matter to me. I'll go find a different job. Jesus has a sense of commitment to us, saints. It is not just that he's hired to do something, okay? Second, he leaves and he flees when the sheep are in trouble. He doesn't stay when danger arises. He leaves. The word there means to leave alone, which is the dumbest thing you could ever do with a sheep because sheep are absolutely helpless. And then also he flees. The word is fuego, meaning that he moves hastily. He runs in the opposite direction of the danger. When danger comes to God's church, it is so easy to see the spirit of the real shepherd and the spirit of the hireling. The hireling sees wolves. He sees danger. He sees trouble. And you know what he does? He turns tail and he runs. What does the shepherd do? He stays and he fights. The words of David should remind us of this. 1 Samuel 17:34 through 37, David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, the attitude of the real shepherd is that when the danger comes, when the lion comes, when the bear comes, he takes off and he doesn't run from it, he runs at it. Now that sounds really cool and romantic and everything until you really think about running at a lion who is hungry or running at a bear who is hungry. And most likely we're talking about a bear, either a large black bear, possibly a grizzly bear. We're talking about, you know what? It's a bear. You don't do stuff with bears, okay? I mean, there was a guy that said he lived with bears all his life. Remember that guy up in Alaska? "I'm going to live with the bears." You know what he wound up being? He wound up being a snack for the bears. And what's fascinating is, here is David talking about the spirit of the true shepherd. Understand, this guy's got a sling. He may have a small blade. And he's got a staff and he's got a little thing on a piece of rope called a knob carry. And it was a root. It was an extremely hard root. They kind of turned it into like a little bulb with a handle by carving it. And what they would actually do is they would throw that at things. And they were incredibly accurate with that. Now David had a sling, small blade, that knob carry, and a stick. And he said, "Okay, there's a lion coming after my sheep. I'm going to run at the lion. And if the lion is dumb enough to rise up against me," and I'm just thinking, David, I'm thinking I got a different definition of who's dumb at this point, okay? "Bear comes running. I run at the bear." And he says, if it comes up against me, he says, "I seize it by the beard and kill it." First of all, I don't want to ever get close enough to a lion to seize it by the beard. I don't ever get close enough to a bear to go, "Okay, where's the beard? That's where I grab." And yet here is the heart of the true shepherd. By the way, that knob carry, when it hit you on the head, it rendered you almost unconscious. And he didn't throw it at sheep. He threw it at the bear. When he would throw it at sheep, he throws it near them so it grazes their fur, because sheep would freak out if anything hit them. In fact, they probably freaked out when it just grazed their fur. Sheep are not the bravest things on the planet, saints. And yet here's David. He whacks it on the head with a knob carry. Then he comes in, and as it rises up, he grabs it by the beard and he thrusts the small blade into it and he kills it. Saints, that's the heart of a true shepherd. He's not going to run. He's not going to leave. In fact, at the risk of his life, he's going to step into the conflict and he's going to rescue the sheep from the lion's mouth or from the bear's mouth. Second thing here is this: he's not concerned about the sheep. Okay? It says in that passage, when he sees the wolf coming, he leaves. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. The word concern is the word melo in the Greek. It means to be concerned for it. It is used in 1 Peter 5:7 when it says, "He cares for you." And so the Lord cares for us. And saints, the fact is, and we covered this last week, I'm going to cover it just real quick. There are too many hirelings pastoring God's church today. They see wolves and they run. And they run because they're only seen, and they only see themselves as a paid hand, as a hireling, and they do not see themselves with the call of a shepherd. The shepherd stands and defends the sheep. The hireling, he runs. And as a result, the sheep are scattered, the sheep are damaged, some of the sheep are even killed. Next thing we see in this passage in verse 14 and further is the definitive shepherd. Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I'm sorry, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus says the same statement a second time: "I am the shepherd, the good one." And saints, you can't read this without really, if you know the word at all, being pulled immediately to Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And what I want to do is just share with you the shepherding of the Lord according to Psalm 23. The picture is of a contented sheep. It is of a sheep. It says, I "The Lord is my shepherd." And here's Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd." And he says, "I shall not want. I have everything." But realize this: sheep are dumb. Sheep get in trouble all the time. There is a condition being called cast. And it's basically when a sheep is kind of like, "You know, I've eaten something and I've had a little bit to drink, you know, with some water over here. And I think I'm just going to sit down and kind of lie down." And what a sheep will do is, with the heavy wool that's on the sheep, the sheep will lie down in their legs. I don't know if you've ever seen a sheep's legs. They're skinny little things, okay? And what happens is they kind of get off balance and a sheep falls sideways. And when a sheep falls sideways, the cavity inside that sheep begins to fill up with gases. We're not going to go much further into that, okay? But the inside cavity fills up with gases, and what happens is those gases cuts off circulation of the legs. And then what happens when a sheep falls sideways, it isn't long before the sheep's on its back and the legs are in the air, and it's called a cast sheep. Now you're thinking, well, come on, all you got to do is roll over. A sheep cannot roll over. This is how helpless these things are. It can't even roll over on its own. If it's left on its back, its legs will lose all of their feeling. It'll lay on its back, bleeding over and over again, saying, "Somebody help me, somebody help me." The other sheep are just kind of like, "We're not going to help you, because we're going to wind up on our backs too." So the other sheep just kind of move away from it, and unless somebody comes and rescues that sheep and helps right the sheep back on its legs and then rubs the sheep's legs to get blood going back in them. If you've ever seen a cast sheep that falls over on its back, when they set it back up, it walks around like a drunk person. It can barely stay on its own feet at that point. The shepherd has to stay and massage the leg of the sheep to get blood back down into the legs, or that sheep's not even going to be able to walk. Now, I'll just be honest with you. One of the first things I come to when I think about this is, I believe that sheep prove definitively that they did not evolve from a lower form. because I believe they're probably one of the lowest forms possible. Unless somebody are taking care of these things, I'm going to be honest with you. Dinosaurs and stuff, they're looking for sheep. That's a quick, easy meal. The simple fact that sheep have existed to this day, I believe actually shows that they did not evolve from a lower form. Now, there's way more that proves that with Scripture, but it is fascinating when you take a look at a sheep and you think, there's no way. Survival of the fittest, he's gone early. I'm talking a first-round knockout in probably the first 5 seconds. Sheep walks across the, sheep walks across the ring, boom, gone, over, you're done. But this is how God describes us. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Saints, we are so prone because of sin not to eat the right things. And I'm not talking about food, but yeah, probably food too, okay? But I'm talking about we eat the wrong things for our spirit. We eat the wrong things for our spiritual life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Listen, unless protected by a shepherd who actually prepares a field for them by taking out the things they can't or shouldn't eat, a sheep would go into that field and get himself sick. He leads me beside quiet waters. I had to restudy this again. Actually, they will not drink from running or rushing waters because they're scared of them. If they see a small stream trickling down, they're going to be like, we're not drinking from that. We may fall in and die and drown. And so they will stand there, and sheep will actually dehydrate to the point of death rather than actually go over and try to drink from that stream. So what does a shepherd have to do? What a shepherd does is he digs out the area near the stream and creates a little eddy, a little area where the water is calm, and then the sheep come and they drink out of that, and then they move on. He feeds me. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And that picture is a sheep laying on its back, all 4 feet in the air, absolutely helpless, bleeding mournfully until a shepherd comes and sets it back on its feet. That image is so true to our experience because often we get spiritually fat and lazy. Perhaps we grow a little bit too much wool, which might be that we think we made it. We have riches, we have prominence, we have success, and we find ourselves looking for a place that we can kind of just lay down and nestle and let life go by us because, of course, we've reached the pinnacle. Well, what happens when you lay down? Well, in a little while, you fall over on your side, you get full of gas, you lay on your back, and your legs are stuck in the air, and you're basically just a meal for whatever's walking by. And you can't even right yourself. When we do this, we find ourselves cast, and the more we wiggle, the more we squirm in our self-satisfaction, in eating the wrong things spiritually, the more difficult and dangerous the position we find ourselves. Then we begin to bleat and we cry out for the shepherd, and along comes our good shepherd. And he sets us back on our feet. And even when he sets us back on our feet, often we can barely work, and he massages us and he pats us. And can you imagine? I've heard the Lord say these kind of things to me. Won't you ever learn to stay close to me? Won't you ever learn not to go your own way? Don't you realize that wandering away will kill you? Don't you realize you need to be dependent on me? And you see, that is what our God does again and again and again as he lovingly rescues us, as he lovingly rights us, as he lovingly provides for us. Says he restores my soul. The word restore means to bring back. You see, we wander. Left to ourselves, we wander. Scripture says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. There is a way, Scripture says, that seems right to the man, but the end is death. And then I love the hymn. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Whenever you sing that in the future, saints, just think about yourself as a sheep. Think about yourself just wandering. Sheep are terrible about just, they see a little path and they're just going to start wandering. They have no idea. Unless the shepherd is there to bring them back or the shepherd has a dog to bring them back, they're just going to wander off. They'll just eat and they'll just say, there's a little bit more. There's a little bit more. There's a little bit more. And then they look up and there's a lion and they're like, uh-oh. They just wander off. And isn't it awesome to know that our shepherd will seek us out, our shepherd will find us, and our shepherd will ride us. It says that he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sometimes we do follow God, but at other times he literally has to stand in our way, keeping us from a wrong choice. He has to discipline us because we are going to walk off like we shouldn't walk off, and we feel the knob carry brush by us as it whizzes by our head. Or we feel the crook of the shepherd's staff as it comes around our neck and pulls us back. And oftentimes the shepherd would just simply take the other end of the staff and lay it against the sheep, and the sheep would know when it touched his side, I'm getting where I don't need to be, and he would move the other direction. It's fascinating. You even see it in Scripture. Paul was in Mysia. He wanted to go to Bithynia, but it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him to. And as a result, God eventually sent him to Greece. And you should be very grateful for that, because that means that the gospel then went into Europe and it came up through Europe into England. And you know what? If it hadn't have done that, it wouldn't have come across the sea when the United States was founded. Sometimes our Lord stands in our way to hinder us. And he does so not only because he wants good things for us, but honestly, Scripture says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we begin to find out it's not just us that we are to live for. It is that we need to have a will in sync with the shepherd. Because things that are done, all things that are done are for his name's sake and for his glory. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And by the way, many people see that as physical death. But for a sheep, those were the places where the mountain passes would get tight. It would be the place where there'd be a quick valley that they would go through to find some pasture. And those were extremely dangerous places. But what would happen is the shepherd would go before you and you would run into nothing except that your shepherd had run into it first. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The knob carry, the thing that'll whiz by us or whack the enemy on the head. The staff for lifting and guiding, even defending. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Most sheep all sheep are just eating in a field, and they have no sense of danger until it shows itself. So what is happening? The sheep are in the field, and it's a dangerous place in the mountains of Israel. And so what happens is the shepherd goes out and he scouts to make sure that everything's fine, and all the sheep is doing is sitting there just eating at a table, even in the presence of his enemies, but he has peace because he knows that the shepherd will defend him and the shepherd will keep him safe. It says, you anoint my head with oil. There's a condition among sheep that come because bugs begin to get into their hair, and they tend to gravitate to the head of the sheep, and it drives the sheep nuts. A sheep will begin shaking its head and everything, trying to get rid of the bugs, and it can't because the wool is thick. And as a result, the sheep will shake and shake, and guess what happens? Yep, right over on his side, gas builds up on his back with his feet up in the air. So what does a shepherd do to keep that from happening? The sheep will begin to struggle with bugs. He takes oil and he works it into the sheep's head, and it keeps the bugs off of them. But saints, what a beautiful picture for us, especially in these days. There are things that are happening in our world. Do you not feel that oftentimes the news and all the things that are happening are like bugs just buzzing around your head? Constantly wanting to distract you from the truth. Constantly wanting to distract you and make you almost go nuts with the things that are happening in our world. But what God wants to do, our wonderful shepherd, is take the sweet oil of His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit wants to get all over our minds, so that our minds are led and guided, and we are blessed by the teaching and the encouraging and even the warning and even the rebuke of the Holy Spirit, so that the buzzing and the bugs don't drive us crazy. And then I love what he says at the very end, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a marvelous thing is as Jesus gives his life for the sheep. It says he lays down his life for the sheep in that passage. He went far beyond merely being willing to actually risk his life for the sheep. He laid his life down. He gave his life. The phrase is unique to John's writings. It always referred to a voluntary sacrificial death. You see that in verse 15 here, verse 17 and 18, John 13, 37, 38, John 15, 13, 1 John 3, 6. Every time it says, lays down his life for the sheep, it is referring to a sacrificial offering, a voluntary sacrificial death for the sheep. And by the way, the word "for" is frequently used to refer to Christ's substitutionary atonement. And so when he says he lays down his life for the sheep, this was an actual atonement to provide propitiation for our sins for everyone who would believe. Then Jesus makes an interesting statement here, and I'm going to cover something quickly if I can. He says, "I have other sheep," verse 16, "which are not of this fold. I must bring them also so that they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Now, this is actually speaking of Jesus saying, "I've got other sheep that are not of this fold." And what he's referring to is Gentiles. He's ministering to the Jews, but he's referring to the Gentiles. And he said, he is going to bring the Gentiles, which is another flock, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Now, unfortunately, the Mormon church basically says that they are this other flock. And what they refer to is the mythical Mormon idea that Native American Indians actually descended from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, who traveled from Israel to Central America on basically large reed-based ships. Now, what's fascinating is they have gone through, and they're not really happy about this, but they've actually gone through and checked the DNA, and there's absolutely no DNA linkage to any Central American Indian tribe between that and the folks who started the Mormon church. Basically, it is a false claim where the Latter-day Saints are trying to basically say, we're that other group, and you need to believe in us. You need to know that Scripture speaks of the Gentiles being brought together. Ephesians 2 speaks of this. "Therefore, remember that you, formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That describes the Gentiles. They are the other flock. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." You see, when Jesus says, "I've got another flock, and I need to get that other flock, and I'm going to bring them together with this flock and make them one flock," the Jewish Christians were going to be put together with the Gentile Christians, and they were going to be one church before Almighty God. And saints, that's what's going on there. Not some work that will eventually describe Jesus as the brother of Lucifer. Not some work that will eventually say, well, the true Bible is the Mormon scriptures, not the Word of God. Saints, that's false. And they use this passage to try to justify that. Well, the last thing we see in this passage is the shepherd's choice. It says, verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." There's a reference to the resurrection. It says, why does the Father love him? Because he said, "I lay down my life." And that speaks of that substitutionary death on the cross. But he said, "so that I may take it up again." And then we read these amazing words, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." Saints, there are those who want to represent that it was the Romans and the Jews who caused Jesus to be crucified. Now, they may have been instruments of the actual crucifixion, but you need to know that from before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. You need to understand that at no time was Jesus ever in this thought of, you know what, I wish I could break free from this Roman domination of my life. He didn't ever at any time think during the trials or the things that went on, oh, you know what, if I could only just break free from all this, then I would be able to not die. Jesus willingly chose to lay down his life, knowing it was going to be a sacrifice for us, knowing he was going to bear the sin of the world, knowing he was going to pay the full penalty of the wrath of God. He said, "I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up." And he said, "This commandment I received from my Father." So at any time, Jesus could have said, "Enough, I'm done." But he didn't. He chose to die for us, showing that he is indeed the good shepherd. Then finally, we see the divisive choice, verse 19 and 20 and 21. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. They didn't like when Jesus was saying these things. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And saints, it closes with this, and I hope this will be a comfort to you, because I believe we're coming again into a time, and I'm not sure there really hasn't been a time, but when the gospel is proclaimed boldly, and our world is going in a definitely difficult direction right now, it's going in a bad direction, we need to grasp this, saints. What did they think of Jesus when he spoke the truth? They said, he's demon-possessed and he's insane. Why do you even listen to him? I want you to grasp that for a moment, saints. And when we get bad feedback because we're preaching the gospel, we should remember what they said about our Lord himself. They were not exactly thrilled about the message of Jesus Christ. And more in our day, there are websites all over the place. There's a stronger, strident atheism that is rising up in America. And then there's just a liberal Christianity that just wants us all to get along and all religions to be one. And we're all seeking the same God, right? And the problem is this. If you do not come to God through Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless life, who went to the cross, at the cross, took the sin of the world upon himself, bore the sin of the world upon himself, died on the cross willingly, not as a Roman sacrifice, not as a Jewish sacrifice, but as God's ultimate sacrifice for sin. And then he paid for that sin with his shed blood. He died, was buried, and 3 days later resurrected from the dead. If that is not the Jesus through which you come to God, there is no other way. There is no other way. It is not multitudes of religions. There's not multitudes of ways. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And let me tell you, saints, we're in a day where once again they may look at us and say, you're crazy. Why does anybody ever need to listen to you when you preach this one-way thing? You preach this Jesus-only thing. And when we face it, because I believe the day is coming when we will face it, not if. Saints, we need to remember, they said of him, he has a demon and he's insane. Why do you listen to him? But here's your hope. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And we need to know this. God will still open the eyes of those who are being saved. God will still do a work drawing men unto himself. It's not our responsibility to make people respond to the gospel. Our responsibility is to go out and preach the truth, love people, and lovingly share the truth of God's word. And you know what? If we are rejected or if we are accepted, the fact of the matter is we have fulfilled what we were supposed to do when we go out and preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, I want you to know that Christ desires to be your shepherd. Last week we talked about it. Do you want to be shepherd-led or do you want to be driven by our culture? Because our culture is trying to drive people. And remember, when you're led, there's a shepherd in front of you. When there's somebody behind you trying to drive you, that's the butcher, and he's taking you to market to be put to death and butchered. Our culture is out there constantly pushing us, pushing us, pushing us. And saints, we need to be shepherd-led, not cultural-driven. I'm going to say this. We need to be shepherd-led, not even purpose-driven. We don't need to live because we say, this is my purpose. This is what I'm going to do. We need to live day by day by day, coming into the presence of our shepherd, seeking him, loving him. He may give us purpose. He may give us direction. But it is not the direction or the purpose that leads us. It is the shepherd who leads us. And oh, that we would realize that once again, we need to be in his presence. We need to be learning from him. We need to be led by him. You know, there's something else I just want to share with you real briefly as I close. And you know, it can be offensive to be referred to as a sheep. But I think honestly, when it comes to spiritual things, it's very important for us to get this. We're really not that bright. Not spiritually. Don't ever think, I got it all together spiritually, because you don't. Or if you got it all together, you got it from somebody other than Jesus, and believe me, it's not good currency in heaven when you think you've got it all together. The simple fact is, the moment you depart from being shepherd-led, you are in grave, grave danger. And thus, I say to you, did you meet with a shepherd this week? Did you come into his presence to find out where he was going to lead you? Did you take time to just quiet your soul for a little bit and turn off the phone and turn off the TV and turn off the electric devices unless you read your Bible on it, and then at least please turn off all notifications, okay? I wish I had a thing on that says notified only by God, you know? I don't think he's going to speak through my iPad anyway. But saints, have you heard him? Have you listened to him? Because I'm going to be honest with you. It's easy. It's easy for me. A day goes and I haven't had a quiet time. 2 days go and I haven't had a quiet time. Oh, I'm still studying. I'm still doing what I'm doing. No, Pastor. That doesn't count. You're studying to teach God's people. Are you meeting with Jesus? Are you in the presence of the shepherd saying, where do you want me to go today? How do you want me? And sometimes the shepherd goes, hey, I want to put a little oil on your head. You're going nuts, aren't you? And he gives you some scripture that helps you realize how you should think in a world like ours today. Are you there, saints? I mean, I don't want to embarrass people, but the thought came across my mind to say, how many of you had a quiet time every day this week? Don't raise your hand. Let's just do it the way we do as Christians. In your heart, raise your hand, you know. I don't know what that means, okay? But seriously, have you met with Jesus this week? Because any day you didn't, you put yourself in grave spiritual danger. And the sad thing is, quite often the enemy will lead us for days, if not weeks, if not months, maybe even years. He will seek to lead us away from hearing the shepherd, and we just think to ourselves, well, everything seems to be going okay. Everything seems to be fine. The bills are still getting paid. I still have a job. Family seems to be in decent health. You know what? Maybe I really don't need this thing where I seek God. And there's the danger, isn't it? And then at that point, you're being driven by the culture. And you know where the culture's taking you? Right to a cliff, and it's going to drive you right off. It's going to drive you out of the presence of God. And suddenly you're going to find yourself not really even caring if you've been shepherd-led at all this week, because you feel like, I'm doing pretty good. And you don't realize you're on your back, got all your 4 feet in the air, and you're in a very dangerous situation. Or you're a little sheep that's just wandering around eating. You don't see God's face, all you see is whatever hand's in front of you offering you stuff. And let me tell you, I could get up here and get a curtain here with just little holes in it and have 8 people put their hands out, and I bet you couldn't tell me whose hands is whose. Don't look at the hand. Look at the face. And when you see that the face is right, it's so simple to eat out of the hand. Saints, so often we're just led by the hands. And our culture got a ton of hands out, doesn't it? Do this, do this, do this. It's scary. And I would pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you, that we would surrender ourselves to God. And we would surrender ourselves in a way that we realize every day and through the day, I need to be led by the Good Shepherd. Because when I'm not, I am in grave danger. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I want to come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the warning that you give us in the word. God, I thank you for the description of the good shepherd, and I thank you for the description of the hireling. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on our elders, that, Lord, we would never be hirelings. we would be under shepherds who function under the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we would watch over the sheep. We would protect them. We would do everything we could, Father, to be a blessing to them. God, I want to come in Jesus' name, and I just want to come, and I need to repent. Lord, I have my quiet time pretty much every day this week. But God, there are times I'm just not listening to you. I'm reading so I can get done with the chapters I'm supposed to read. I'm praying my prayers because I'm supposed to pray that day. God, please bring it back to where it is an intimacy with you. To where I am knowing your heart and I am following your lead. And God, grant it to where, despite all the distractions in my day, God, I would have a sense that you were leading me. And God, I pray for the saints. I mean, my heart goes out to them. I know what it's like to live in this world. I know what it's like to have messages coming at you all day long, to have your phone beep and buzz and ding and tweet and sometimes quack. And God, it's crazy. You can be in a room and hear noises that you wouldn't have heard 20 years ago all over the place. And Lord, it fascinates me because I go to restaurants and people don't even look at each other anymore, Lord. They're just all zeroed in on that phone. And God, that terrifies me at times. Where are we being led? Where are we being driven? God, people forget their phone and they almost freak out. Where they wouldn't freak out if they didn't realize they had the presence of Jesus with them. God, how are we being led? How are we being driven? Father, I pray for the saints. I pray there would be a revival this week that would take place in our own quiet times. That, Lord, we would come into your presence for our time alone with you. And, Lord, it would be sweet. It would be filled with you speaking to our heart through the scriptures. And, Lord, us responding to you in prayer. It would involve, Lord, the sense of your leadership all through our day. God, deliver us from being driven by our culture. God, lead us yourself in that everlasting way. Saints, just take a moment. If you need to just talk to God about this whole issue of being led and submitting yourself daily, take a moment just to talk to Him about it. Father, meet with us daily and meet with us throughout the day to give us your leadership. Lord, all we have to do is have an ear to heaven. All we have to have, Lord, is a sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is have a sensitivity if a scripture rises up within us, or a sense of danger, or a sense of warning, or just our peace leaves. God, let us walk with you through the day and be led by you into those green pastures, by the still waters, restoring our soul, leading us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, walking us through the valley of the shadow and the dark, gloomy places of our lives. Lord, anointing our head with oil, and Lord, our cup would overflow, and we would know that surely goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life. Not a butcher, but your goodness and your loving kindness follow us. And may others see that in the wake of our lives. Father, I want to pray for anyone who doesn't even know the Good Shepherd. This may have been so foreign to them. And yet, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you draw and you show them their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, draw them to yourself. Draw them to repentance. Draw them to have a hunger and a desire for the things of God, And Lord, allow us here at Calvary to eventually be able to lead them to Jesus. Do that drawing work, God, by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, saints. Let's stand to our feet. Once the service is over, I'm going to stay here in the front. If you are one of those, I just had a strong sense that there was some folks that were lost. And if you have questions, please talk to me. I would love to talk to you. I'll be right up here at the front. By the way, there's a number on that bulletin. If you're like, no way I'm walking to the front of a church and talking to a pastor, okay? Then call me during the week. Or call the person that you came with. I'm sure they would either be able to guide you to someone who can, or they themselves would love to help you come to know Christ. Let's gather across the aisles. Let's grab somebody by the hand. We'll do that this morning. Sing our fellowship song. We'll be dismissed. If you want to attend one of the community groups, see which ones are meeting today and give them a call. They'll be glad to have you at that community group. Let's sing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. Saints, may the great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd and the bishop of your souls, may his leadership and guidance and love and overflowing gracious provision be yours this day, every day this week, so that you may grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may know abundance from his presence, and so that you might be delivered from the one who only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. May the work of that thief be removed from your life, and instead may the sweetness of the leadership and guidance of the shepherd be upon you abundantly, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. We'll be dismissed.